The scripture today is Matthew 3:13 through 17, and two others, all from the International Version, the New International Version. The baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." The second verse is from Isaiah 42:1. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And the final one is Isaiah 42:6-7. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you a covenant for the people, and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." God bless our understanding of this reading.
Amen. So this is one of these Epiphany events. This is always the first Sunday after Epiphany. This is one of those things that does come to us on a Sunday always. I think the calendar makers figured that the best way to make sure it got observed and might otherwise get missed is to put it on a Sunday. It probably gets missed frequently anyway. It's one of the biggies. It is an Epiphany event. It's one of those ways in which Jesus was manifested, demonstrated to be God. When this dove descended, when this voice came from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with this child of mine." And Matthew has told us throughout the past few weeks about Joseph and the dream that he had, about the wise men coming and the dream that they had, about another dream that took Joseph and Mary and the child Jesus to Egypt for a period of time. We don't know exactly how long, but it was significant. It was until Herod died, and then brought them back again, not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth. And that caused some confusion later. And all of these things were in fulfillment of Scripture. And here, Matthew tells us again about this event, and the connection is clear between what is happening with Jesus and John the Baptist down at the Jordan River, and the words of Isaiah so many centuries before. It's just like taken right out of Isaiah. Something that God said through Isaiah so long ago is now being said in the context of Jesus being baptized. And still, God speaks those words to God's children. So let's look at John for a minute. This is the baptism of the Lord, and the person who did the baptizing was John the Baptist. And his first response is, he's out in the wilderness. He knows he's a preacher. He knows he's the forerunner of Jesus. He knows he's blazing the trail that Jesus is going to follow. And when Jesus comes to him for baptism, he says, whoa, you got this all backwards. You're the head guy. You should be baptizing me. It's similar to the question that Moses asked at the burning bush, that other Epiphany event that sometimes comes to mind. God told Moses, you need to go back to Egypt. You need to tell the Pharaoh to let the people go, and you need to lead them to freedom. And Moses says, whoa, wait a minute. Who am I to go to Pharaoh and order him what to do. And the answer to Moses and the answer to John is, just do it. Because this is what you are called to do, and God is with you in the doing. Who are you? You are my chosen instrument for this blessing. And Jesus, part of his response to John is, we need to do this. We need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That's a good Matthew theme, to fulfill all righteousness, to do things according to the way God wants them done. And he insists that John should baptize him. And by doing that, he is he's being a model. He's setting the example. He doesn't need to be baptized. He doesn't have to have his sins washed away or any of those things, which is what John was doing. He was baptizing for the repentance of sin, specifically. And Jesus is putting a new twist on this, saying this is more than that. This is not just about repentance from sin. This is about being seen as God's beloved. And so he goes down into the water, he comes up from the water, and the voice and the dove and the spirit come down and surround him and speak so that everybody can hear. And this is the example that Jesus sets for all of his followers for all time. It's an acknowledgement that God has chosen Jesus. It's also an acknowledgement that God has chosen John. I have to say that when John says that to Jesus, I have a lot of sympathy for him, because it's one thing to go preaching to the whoever shows up out in the wilderness where he was, but to be given the responsibility of baptizing Jesus, that's a big deal. And as a clergy person, I feel that whenever I have the privilege, the honor, the responsibility of presiding at a sacrament, when I am baptizing someone, when I am presiding at the table of the Lord, that's a huge thing. Who am I to do this? Who am I to baptize anyone? I am a fallible human being. But for me, and for John, and for Jesus, it's about God. It's about what God is doing. God is using John. God used the prophets. God used Jesus. God uses me, and God uses you to do God's work. Yes, God could do it without us. God does not choose to do that. God chooses to involve us in the work that God is doing. And the water is an essential part of this. Now, water was scarce and precious in that time and place, just like it is for us here and now. And water was essential. Water is still essential. And the desert fathers had long conversations, theological discussions about how much water do you have to be able to do a baptism, because, you know, we don't all have the Jordan River, we don't all have the Rio Grande, we don't all have a cattle tank or a baptismal font or even a bowl and pitcher that we can just toss water. And the response that they came up with was, there must be at least 3 drops of water. You've got to be able to come up with 3 drops of water to have baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you have to have water. It's not just a symbol. It's a symbol, and it's more. It is the element of baptism, in the same way that the bread and the wine are elements of communion, our other sacrament. The other thing that's essential is the human instrument to say the words the words of God in the baptism. So the shells that I brought in here, especially this kind of shell, is often used as a symbol of baptism. Sometimes you'll see stained glass windows or banners where this shell is used, and there may be water dripping from the shell because the shell might be used to scoop the water and put it over the head of the person being baptized. I did one baptism of a child, an infant, and the grandparents really wanted to use a shell, and so we use the shell. So that's a common symbol of baptism, and that is a symbol. And the other things that we have here as symbols are the rocks and the water drops. And those are symbols, and they are ways to remember it. Now, we're going to do a remembrance of baptism here. We can do that because the remembrance is not the sacrament. It's a reaffirmation. And if you have not been baptized, then it doesn't mean you're magically baptized. It does mean that you might want to consider being baptized, and I'd be happy to talk to you about that. But I'm gonna ask you to have some kind of a symbol that will help you remember. And if you would like to come by the church at some point and pick up a rock or a shell or a little glass drop of water, I will have those here and be happy to give them to you to keep as a remembrance. And I want you to think about the rocks that are in the stream, that moving water, not the stagnant water of the pond, but the living water of a river or a spring, something that's moving and constantly cleansing and refreshing, and also making those rocks bump along together and become smooth. Now, when we're in a body like the church, there are some people that we bump along with pretty comfortably. And there are some people who just seem to poke us in all the wrong places with the sharp edges. And we're part of that body. We're part of the rocks in that stream. And we just keep tumbling along. And eventually, it becomes more comfortable. Another thing I want you to think about with the rocks, when they're in the water, they look shiny. When they're wet, the colors stand out. They're more beautiful. And you think, oh, this is the most beautiful rock I've seen. And you take it home and you put it on your shelf and you look at it on the windowsill where the sun can shine on it. And then the water dries and it doesn't look quite so pretty anymore. Not only does it have to be in the water once, but it has to be surrounded by the water to reach its potential. And we are like that. Not only do we have to come and be baptized and have the Holy Spirit descend upon us, and then we're good to go forever and ever. We need to stay wet. We need to continue to be surrounded by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we want to remember that we are baptized. You might have been baptized as an infant and don't remember it, but remember that you are baptized.